Right, so as we've looked through lesson 45, as Mickey's gone through it, I think that we've, in general, so to speak, covered the vast majority of it. We've covered most of this, and there's a couple of maps that go along with it that are actually not in this chapter, but for example, the map on page 162 is the one I think they refer to as map number 21. I noticed that in the older version of the book with the yellow cover, that they actually put a label map 21 on the page. For some reason, when they did this, they decided not to do that anymore. So, and then we also, so that shows the extent of the territory of the Roman Empire in the days of Christ. And then this one on page 172 is just Palestine. And of course, as we looked at last time, we realized that the Bible story, as we call it, has sort of zoomed in and out of this area called Israel throughout the Bible. Kind of focus, you know, at the beginning over here in this area where everything kind of starts, and then moves along and finally ends up in Israel, and we stay there for a little while, and then move to Egypt, and then back to Israel, and things kind of focus there for a while. Then things start to zoom out as the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians and the Greeks and finally the Romans happen, and things get much more global. And then as we get into the New Testament, we come back again to a focus just essentially on Israel, but its relationship mostly with the Roman Empire. And so that's excuse me, that's sort of zoomed in again just on this little area right here. Now, what have we mentioned in the past, and I think we mentioned it last time, why is this particular plot of land so valuable, just from a physical point of view? Okay, it's a place of commerce. Particularly, it's essentially a choke point, right? I mean, things have to go through here. What do we have over here?
A lot of nothing.
Matter of fact, right in these areas here, where we see the sort of the mountainous stuff and all that sort of stuff, they're just big lava beds.
You know, miles and miles and nothing but miles and miles.
That's it. Miles and miles and nothing but miles and miles. Yeah. So that and all this is just, you know, sand and stuff like this. So if you wanted to get from, you know, this side of from Egypt over yonder and trade with people on the in the other lands over there, you'd have to go through Israel to do that. And so it makes it an ideal place to be a place not only to show people, you might say, the blessings of God or the existence of God or whatever we want to call it in the Old Testament, and also an excellent place, as was mentioned by a couple of y'all last time, an excellent place for the gospel to spread out from, because it remained a center of trade, and you know everything had to go through here to get from east to west or west to east if it wasn't going by ship. Interestingly enough, you'll remember, and I just thought of this, that you remember during some of the ancient times, one of the kings did cause to be built an early Suez Canal, that they could actually bring ships of some size through there so that they didn't have to go all the way around Africa, which I doubt that they could do. But I was kind of surprised when we looked at that quite a number of lessons ago, that one of the kings, and I don't even remember whether it was a Roman or Greek king or an Egyptian king or whatever, but he actually dug the Suez Canal through here so they could bring cargo traffic from the Mediterranean into the Gulf of Suez.
Where's the nearest seaport to Israel at the time that the Romans were occupying?
So Tyre, right here, was it Tyre or Sidon? Or was it, I forget whether both of them were ports, but anyway, right here in this area where that little spit of land is right there, I think, is where is where that area is. So actually Tyre and Sidon are a little further up here, but probably more up here. So those were controlled by whom most of the time? But the ports of the area of Tyre and Sidon was controlled by whom? This area up in here. A seagoing people.
The Phoenicians,
right. So those are the folks that were there. They did most of the... I would imagine that probably the people of Israel used their ships to do anything that they had to do as far as getting stuff going off to the west or going to the Mediterranean, I guess going up to the north and things here, if they wanted something a little faster than going by foot. So, yeah. So now, though, that we've gotten to the Gospels, we're now starting to zoom out from Israel, and we see now, of course, that the Gospel is going out to everywhere, and we saw that map that was in the... I don't know if I brought the PowerPoint presentation up. That was in the PowerPoint presentation for this area, all the little circles that show where all the people in Acts chapter 2 came from. And it's a pretty good sampling of this area of the Mediterranean. All right, let's go into this question sheet that everybody has a copy of now. And so I put it together, as Mickey does, as a PowerPoint presentation. We'll see if it blows up instantly. There we are. All right. So I think we've got 39 questions or something on the four pages. I went through the questions that we have here and tried to follow them, find them in the book, and was able to find every one of them in the text of the book that we have, except for, I think, the last three. They seem to be a bit subjective questions that aren't covered in the book, but that the author of the PowerPoint presentations wanted to press forward. I'm not sure in question number 28 that says name the 10 examples of conversion in the book of Acts. I'm not sure that was in our lesson. I think we had to go look that up independently. So I don't remember seeing in here a long list of conversions. So yeah, I think that's correct. Anyway, so let's go through these bit by bit here to remind ourselves of what was going on in this particular chapter. So as we look at, and we've talked about Daniel a number of times regarding the kingdom of heaven, and it says that Daniel prophesied that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom that would stand forever in the days of what kings? But in what chapter of the book of Daniel is that?
Chapter 2.
What does it describe it to us, Bruce, as far as what we're looking at there? All right, that's somebody help. Well, I think he's using the fifth being the kingdom of God that would never be. So what do we have? We had a big statue, right? And there was a top and a middle section and legs and feet. And I can never remember except that the head was of gold.
Babylonians,
Nebuchadnezzar, right?
And
say it again.
Gold, silver, bronze.
Gold, silver, bronze. Oh, okay.
Yeah,
so the silver was the, like the chest and the trunk and things like that. Was the whose? Right, after the Babylonians, right. Who? What?
Yeah, right. And then the legs were the Greeks and
the Greek folk. Yep.
Iron and clay mixed with
Romans. Was the Romans, right. How come the Assyrians aren't included in this? That's right. So they were a kingdom before Daniel was around. And so Daniel made this prophecy to King Nebuchadnezzar while he was in Babylon. Okay, so we've already discussed that. We've mentioned that it is the Roman Empire is when God would set up his kingdom. That's, as Bruce mentioned, that's the fifth kingdom that we're looking at, is the kingdom that will be established by God that would never go away. All right, and then I went ahead and used this question as it sits in Matthew 4:17, who began to preach saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I'm not sure that if I go to Matthew 4:17, I actually find what we're looking for here. What did you say, Carolyn?
John Baptist.
No? Oh, that's right. What? From that time began Jesus to preach and say, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven." I must have gone to the wrong book when I first looked it up, because I thought, well, this isn't Jesus, but it is. So, yeah. Oh,
well, usually repent, you think of John the Baptist.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. All right. Well. I see. Strange. Resume slideshow. Okay. I assumed when I clicked on that it showed up on here, but it didn't. So I'm attempting now to resume the slideshow as my software tells me it's going to do. So apparently I didn't want to resume the slideshow for some reason. Yeah, that's what I think. All right, Matthew 4:17, Romans, and yes, it is Jesus. I don't know, I must have looked in another book. When Mark 4:17, maybe that says something. But anyway, all right, pardon?
It says from the time of Jesus.
Yeah, right, okay. All right, now Jesus promised to give the keys of the kingdom to whom?
Peter,
okay, yeah. All right, all of these are, we should be able to zip through these in about 4 seconds, I guess. Jesus told Pilate that his kingdom was not of this what?
World.
Okay. Then in Matthew 16:18-19, Jesus said that he would build what? All right. Now, it's important. I think Mickey has made several emphasis on that we're talking about the fact that Jesus built his church. It is his church, and it is singular. He didn't build a bunch of churches. He didn't set up some global framework that allows everybody to build whatever they want and call themselves after Jesus. Jesus established his church, and he established it the way that he wanted to. Now, Jesus came to offer his life as a sacrifice for what? The sins of the world. Yeah, if you look in the book, I think that's actually the phrase that they use. But yeah, so the sins of the world. All right, so where did Jesus instruct his disciples to wait for the promises of the Father? All right, told them, go to Jerusalem. Now, excuse me. After he was executed on the cross, where did a bunch of them go to begin with? No, I mean in the days following. Yeah, a couple of them said, "I go a fishing." Right? Pardon?
They went back to Capernaum.
Yeah, they went back to Galilee, Capernaum, wherever, somewhere around there. But they were, since they were mostly all fishermen, that's where they went. But then later on, they came back to Jerusalem, and then the things that occurred later on for Jesus' resurrection occurred in Jerusalem. The Spirit would guide the apostles into all what?
Truth.
Okay. Now, this one took a little reading on my part to verify that was the case. Everybody apparently knows this just like that except me. But when did the Spirit descend on the apostles? Was that Pentecost? Pardon? They were asking for a span of time. 50 days after his death, but it was 10 days after he ascended into heaven. That's what the book has that there somewhere, one of these paragraphs, and so that's where they picked up on that question. But yeah, there's like a dozen answers to that thing. So, yeah, what do you mean by that? All right. Jesus' ministry on earth was aimed at accomplishing what? Say it again. Yeah, generically speaking, yes. Okay. All right. That's what he was going to do. He's going to bring people into his kingdom, which is also known as the church. We've had enough studies on that to realize that the words church and kingdom refer to the same entity, as it were. This is a rather general question, but who proclaimed the gospel? What we're talking about is in the area that we're looking at in Acts chapters 1 through 12. Oh, all right. I'm not sure why he says Peter and the other apostles. I mean, we just say the apostles, right? That would include them all, right? So, how many souls responded to Peter's sermon and became the first subject in the kingdom? 3,000. That's right. So. Who was gathered on the day of Pentecost to hear the message of the apostles concerning the new kingdom? All right. So that's what it said. It says from every nation under heaven. And so then it has that list in the sort of in the beginning of the second chapter of the book of Acts where all these people were from. Now, when these people were all from every nation were gathered under heaven, then the Holy Spirit moved and worked on the ears of the hearers, right?
No.
What did it do? The tongues of the speakers. And it says that directly in Acts, the second chapter, that the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles and made them speak with other tongues. So it did not fall upon the hearers and make them hear in their own languages. So these people were speaking in tongues that they had not learned. And it's an interesting note to make here that these apostles were speaking in languages that they had not learned, yet they were languages people could understand. I think you'll remember that we've talked in the past about people who talk about speaking in tongues and it's just some sort of gibberish. I remember speaking with Maurice Barnett once. He said that he had been in the hospital for some sort of surgery to get a gallbladder out or something like that. And he was in a two-person room. And so the other person in the bed next to him had a visitor, and they had the curtain pulled. And he's listening to them talk about something that has to do with some spiritual question. And all of a sudden, he hears them going faster and faster through alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, just through the Greek alphabet. And this person that was there visiting him was teaching this person how to speak in tongues. Well, I'm not sure that we see a whole lot of evidence in the Bible that anybody was taught how to speak in tongues. We see that the miracle that occurred upon the apostles here in Acts chapter 2 was instantaneous, was it not? I don't remember whether Mickey mentioned it in his lesson or somebody else did, but you know, you hear people talk about, well, a miracle is being worked on this person. You know, he's received a little strength in his legs and a little more rehabilitation and everything like that. He may be able to stand up one of these days, and by the time a couple of months have gone by, he'll be able to walk. Is that how we saw the miracles in the New Testament? No. What the man in Acts chapter 3? How long had he been lame? From birth. Now, when we see Jackson running around here, has he been doing that his whole life? No. And he's still a little unsteady on his legs, you know. You go up and whack him on the back of the head, it'll knock him right over. The So, yeah, it is kind of cruel, isn't it? But fun. But anyway, you know, the thing is that people don't learn to walk instantaneously. Even if you're, I think it said that he was over 40 years old, didn't it? Even if you're over 40 years old, you don't just learn to walk right away. John?
Not just the learning and the coordination, also, but his legs were seriously
atrophied. Yeah. There would have been nothing there. I mean, all you have to do is ask Juan about his arm that was injured for so many months that got to where, you know, it was almost unusable at times. And Holly, your shoulder just got so bad that it was unusable, mostly for pain, I would think. But yeah, and you know, Juan still has to. They both have to still go through rehabilitation to get things together. It would be nice if we had somebody here that you could lay their hands on you and it'd be all fixed. No, doesn't happen. But we want to remember that when it did happen, it happened right away. There's no partial miracles here. There's no miracles that take a certain amount of time. Miracles happen instantaneously. Okay. Whoops. I can't do that yet. We don't know what the answer is. In what city did members of the new kingdom of Christ remain until after the feast was over? Jerusalem. Okay. Now, apparently they had come intending to do what? I mean, these Jews had originally come
to observe
Pentecost. Maybe even some of them observed Passover and stayed that 50 days. You know, that's quite a long time to take off from work. But maybe some of them had a, you know, use it or lose it type vacation days, and they decided to do it. But the thing. Pardon?
Subcontracted to some other shepherds.
Yeah, brought their own. Yeah, okay. Anyway, so, but, Jerusalem. The thing is that many of these people then ended up staying longer than they had planned on. And so whatever they did to plan on, like Mickey said last time, he says maybe they went to the ATM and got, you know, the amount of money that they needed before they left their home country, or maybe they just got a dozen chickens and that was enough to feed them for the however long that they needed to go. But the thing is that the people remained at Jerusalem, and because of that, some of them became in need. And what do we see that the church there in Jerusalem did? Right. They took things that they had, they sold them, so that they could take care of the people that were there in the city longer than they had planned. And maybe now that some of them had become Christians, and it appeared that at least at this time Jerusalem was the center of this church, perhaps they had decided to stay there for longer, much longer. So I'm not sure what the population of the city of Jerusalem was around that time, whether it was 1 million or 500,000 or, you know, 25,000. But 3,000 is still a large number of people, and we see that the number gets bigger as we go along. All right. What group of people refused to listen to Jesus and plotted his death? Okay. The Jewish leaders did that. There were a lot of people that refused to listen to Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Jewish leaders were the ones that plotted his death. But what did Jesus say about some of these people other than the Jewish leaders? These are the ones that want to kill me. And they said, what are you talking about? But there were people in the multitude that felt he ought to be killed also. I suppose they could have been part of the Jewish leadership. But we need to understand it was the leadership of the Jewish religion that put fomented a plot. Or is it fomented? Foment. A plot to kill him. Yes?
He was telling the Jews that, you know, he was a guy, he was like,
That's right. Yeah, Jesus did say that's right. I lay my life down and I'll take it up again. Okay. So what two men were arrested and instructed not to preach about Jesus? Okay. Peter and John. They were... pardon? Somebody else say something? Okay. All right, now, as we get a little further into the book of Acts in chapter 7, I believe this is, what man preached a sermon that infuriated the Jews and was stoned to death by the angry mob?
Stephen.
All right, Stephen, he's the one. And who was holding the coats of the people that were stoning Stephen? Saul of what? Saul of Tarsus, who later became known as Paul. Okay, he was a very zealous Jew, and so when these people decided that they needed to stone Stephen, he decided he'd hold their coats, so I guess so they didn't get dusty. Oh, and then one of the others of the group there who went northward from Jerusalem into the territory of Samaria in order to convert souls to Christ. Philip, right. Philip, I believe we just normally refer to him as the one when we do as Philip the Evangelist, right? It's not Philip an apostle. How do we know that Philip wasn't an apostle? Based on his experiences in the city of Samaria. Okay, and like four others, right? Was it five others? Or seven? Six or seven? Or seven, that makes sense. But when we look at the experience in Samaria, though, what?
In Acts 8:14, now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit, and only apostles could do that.
Could pass on a gift, as it were. Yeah, so Philip was not able to do that. And we see that he had to send back, or whatever, to Jerusalem, and a couple of apostles came and laid their hands on the people that had been converted so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now... Philip had, in chapter 6, had been commissioned by the apostles and the elders of the church in Jerusalem to be what many people refer to as one of the deacons that was supposed to take care of some of the physical matters that were going on there. And you note that at that time that the apostles laid their hands on them. So Philip was able to do miracles. We see that that's one of the reasons that many of the people there believed him, because he was able to prove what he said by doing miracles. But he was not able to pass those gifts on. So he could do a miracle, but one of the miracles he couldn't do was to pass the gift on so that the other people could perform miracles. Okay, but the apostles were able to do that. So the apostles came and they gave the gift of the Holy Spirit to those people who had become Christians. So, as a result of Philip's preaching, what did the people do? Yeah, they became Christians, right? So, if we look at that, we realize that they heard the word of God, and they realized that what they were believing at that time was wrong, and that they needed to turn away from that. They were immersed in water for the remission of their sins, and so they became Christians, right? Well, on one occasion, the Spirit told Philip to go to the road that led from Jerusalem to where? Gaza. Yeah, right. Pardon? Right. Okay, so yeah, Gaza was in the desert. Isn't there a place in Israel today they call the Gaza Strip?
It's kind of unfriendly there.
It's along the coast.
I thought it was, yeah. Right, it is unfriendly there. Yeah. And as Philip was venturing along, it says, Philip met a eunuch returning to Ethiopia after a feast day in Jerusalem. After the eunuch learned of Jesus, what did he do? He was baptized also. So we see that the trend that's going on here is what happens is that people hear the word of God. There's no specifics in many of the places as to what else went on, but we realize that when we look at the conversions, when we have full accounts of the conversions, we see that the people heard the words, they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, they repented of their sins, they confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and they were immersed in water for the remission of their sins. So Philip was apparently had an extended discussion with this eunuch as he was returning to Ethiopia. The eunuch had how far to go to get to Ethiopia? Another few miles here? About 1,000 at least, yeah, something like that. It was quite a ways. So if we looked back at our world map, if we just look at that the map on page 162 that shows the Roman Empire, Ethiopia doesn't even show up on that map because it's so far south. So, and what did I mention last time about Ethiopia and its relationship to the Lord's Church? From secular history, we see it appears that a large number of Christians or people claiming to be Christians grew up in the area of Ethiopia, apparently semi-independently of anything else. So we can fairly reasonably conclude, though not necessarily conclude, that this eunuch from Ethiopia, when he went back home, started telling people what he had found out when he was up in Jerusalem in the land of Israel about the gospel. And so the church took off down there. And so we see that when you start looking back into history, you see that there was a pocket of, for lack of a better term, a pocket of Christianity down there. So when we look, however, at Philip after he's done this, we realize that later on in the book of Acts, we meet Philip again. But here's where we see that he moved north along the coastal plain, preaching along the way, and he eventually stayed and worked for a number of years at what location? Pardon? No, that's where, that was Ashdod, right? But that's where Philip was found later on. It says after the eunuch was baptized, it says he went on his way rejoicing, and Philip was found at Azotus. Okay, and I think it's the book that says that Azotus used to be called Ashdod, and Ashdod was part of the kingdom of what? The Philistines, right? Yeah. However, this is not the question that we're asking here. He went preaching along the way. He was found at Azotus, and then he went other places. Now, but when we meet him again later on in the, 20th chapter of Acts? 21. In the 21st chapter of Acts, he is at another city with his daughters. Remember, his daughters are there too. What city is that? Caesarea. Okay. So, I think that's kind of on the coast too, as I recall. Isn't it? Or is that the one that's inland?
Sure, it's all sail
there. Oh yeah, that's right. Makes sense. Yeah, it does make it easier to sail if you've got water. All right. What city was Peter in when God sent a vision three times in succession? He was at Joppa. Okay. Where had he just come from? It was, pardon? He just, yeah, he had just raised Tabitha from the dead. And as a matter of fact, he was staying, wasn't he staying? Yeah, he was staying with Simon. He was at Lydda, right. So he was in a town called Lydda, which wasn't apparently too far from Joppa. And so Peter Peter was in Lydda, then he went to Joppa, and then after... Am I getting this backwards? Anyway.
No, he was in Lydda. They sent for him.
Yes, that's what it was. Okay.
Because someone had raised her and
right.
Then stayed with them.
Okay, he was called from Lydda, and he went to Joppa, and there he received the vision. No, he.
Yeah, he traveled.
Okay. Peter was asked to come to Caesarea and preach to what Gentile? Okay, so he was in Joppa, that's right, after he had raised Dorcas. And he was in Joppa. He saw the vision three times. And at that time, the people knocked on the door and said, "Here we are." And the Holy Spirit told him what? Go, ask no questions. And so then he went to where? Caesarea. And he preached to Cornelius, his family and friends. I'll get this straight one of these days. How many times have we studied the book of Acts? About 342 times? Yeah. Okay. Now how many of the men that were with him in Joppa did Peter take with him to witness the events that happened?
Six,
that's right. Yeah. Now Peter's vision of Acts chapter 10 proved what? God is not what? Okay. Or generally speaking, we could say that the gospel is for all. right. So we see that in Peter's discussion with them at Caesarea, that he says that this vision has showed me that God is not a respecter of persons. Okay. Now, one of the first congregations made up of both Jews and Gentiles was located in what city? Antioch of Syria. Okay, so let's make sure that we're clear on that, because there's another Antioch in the province of what?
Pisidia.
Yeah. So, and they went to that one on one of their journeys that we'll talk about in lessons to follow. All right, here's the big one. Name the 10 examples of conversion in the book of Acts. All right, the Jews on Pentecost.
Samaria.
I guess really, I would just put them all on here. But so there's Simon the sorcerer, okay, and then the Ethiopian eunuch, and then who came next?
Paul.
Okay, that's right. And then after Paul, he went off then, and then Cornelius, right? Sergius Paulus is in 13. I don't know that Sergius Paulus is a conversion. So if we keep going past 13, then when do we end up next? Right, Lydia and Philippi, right? And then the jailer, yeah, and then. Apollos. I got, they've got here Crispus in Acts 18:8. And then who? The last one they have here is the Ephesians from Acts the 19th chapter. Now, of course, this goes beyond this. Supposedly, this lesson is just Acts chapters 1 through 12. So we've got 1, 2, 3, 4 past that. But so these are our stretch goals.
Some of the verses are kind of alluded to, too. So
yeah. Affirm. Right. So we have to look, I guess, at the ones that we definitely know about. All right. The persecutions against the church came directly from whom? Now, remember, we're talking about the early church here. Where did the original persecution start with? Right, right. So that's, once again, the leaders of the Jewish people, the same thing, the people that plotted against Jesus to kill him. So it's interesting to note that these people were afraid that they would lose their position and their power, and that's why they opposed the spread of the gospel.
Interesting, as Gamaliel is talking about, as such a wonderful teacher, and he saw that if they fought it, if it was of God, it wouldn't matter, and if it wasn't of God, it wouldn't last anyway.
Right.
Wouldn't it be interesting to know where he stood in all of that?
Yeah, where he ended up, it would be.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah, he's the one that said, You might be found to be fighting against God, right? You don't want to be doing that. Who did Jesus say would be persecuted? Yeah, who would be? Yeah, his disciples, right. The Sadducees were among the first to start persecuting Christians because they disagreed with the preaching of what? The resurrection. They didn't believe in that. They didn't believe in what? In spirits, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. They really didn't believe in a whole lot of spirit. I guess they were just more physically oriented or something like that. So what group of people, what group began a full-scale persecution to try to wipe out the church? Once again, specifically they're saying the Sanhedrin. I think that the people that made these questions just found that in here and said, oh, it said the Sanhedrin, so what? Who traveled to Damascus with the authority to arrest Christians? Saul. Which Saul? Saul of Tarsus, that's right. Now, which of the Herods began persecuting around 44 A.D. so that he could please his subjects and he killed the Apostle James? Herod Agrippa the First. Well, Herod Agrippa the First. You remember we had quite a lengthy discussion about all the Herods back a number of months ago. Yeah. Why did the Jews persecute Paul and other Christians? Yeah, they rejected Christ. Right. Paul declared that in the fullness of time, God did what? Sent forth his Son. That's right. Right. Now this is the one I think that's one that they made. What church could be called a religion of conviction? I guess it's like, yeah. The whole thing didn't make a whole lot of sense. These people just off the wall. It's just not in the book. So, yeah. A Christian must be convinced that Christ did what? James?
Well, the question 37, I guess I could kind of see where the authors are coming from, because when you look at the Jews, to them, and the way they look at their religion, you were born into it and then taught. So
yeah.
The Lord's church is a religion of conviction, because as Jeremiah 31 says, you're taught and then you become a Christian. So all who are Christians know the Lord.
Yeah, right. And it's, you know, it's a reasonable question, and but yeah. And as a matter of fact, I even reworded it from what they had there. What's kind of strange.
Well, even most people today do that. You know, if their parents were a member of some denomination or something, then they refer to themselves as, well, yes, I'm Christian, and sort of a heritage.
Yeah, that's right. Yep, right. All right. So we already talked about that. That a Christian has to be convinced. that Christ lived, died, was buried, and was raised on our behalf. To be pleasing to Christ, we must be willing to do what for the cause of Christ? He said, all will suffer persecution, right? Yeah. No, that too. Yeah. So, okay.